Turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45. We read this chapter this morning, and it speaks to the reality of the experience that the brothers had when they met with Joseph for the second time. And when they came to him and came into his presence, and he, on this occasion, revealed who he was to them. Previously, they hadn't known who he was because he had been speaking through an interpreter, and his clothing and his demeanor, well, that conveyed something different. That presented to them a person that they didn't recognize. Well, now he's overwhelmed with tears, and he speaks with them and he reveals himself to them. And he tells them very clearly, as we saw this morning, that they shouldn't be distressed or angry. That what has happened, although they participated in it, that God allowed it to happen and God had a purpose in that. And so we see that this is all clearly in Joseph's mind something that flows from the heart of God. We'll pick it up at verse 4 of chapter 45. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. Verse 8. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, "Joseph's brothers have come," it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no children, have no concern for your goods, for the best of all of the land of Egypt is yours.' The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commands of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the goods of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt," and his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." May God bless to us the reading of his word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. This morning we saw how God, when we trust in him, blesses us materially, emotionally, and spiritually. He blessed this family materially beyond any expectation that they could have reasonably held. Physically destitute, he blessed them with abundance of Egypt that was beyond their greatest imagination. He blessed them emotionally in the restoration and the reconciliation that he brought, not only between Joseph and his brothers, but between the brothers and the father, given the context of the brokenness that would have existed in their relationship because of the lies that they had presented to their father concerning the death, as they had presented it, of their brother Joseph. And spiritually, how God brought them into Goshen and separated them, as it were, from the world around them. How God had a purpose for them. That purpose necessitated them from being taken out of the Canaanite environment where they would have been inveigled by the variety of gods that were later to plague the nation after it had gone back after 400 years. And how God had purposed this before time, had spoken to Abraham about it 200 years before, and how he would now bring them into Goshen, and there he would protect and guard them and have them live in that place, and how that would be a place of comfort for them, a place of refuge, until he would build them into a large community. There is clear, positive evidence in the Word of God that tells us that if we trust him with all our heart, and we don't lean on him or don't lean on our own understanding, that he will genuinely bless us. He will bless us. Of that there is no doubt, because God's word is true. I long for you to trust God. I long for you to grow in your trust of God. I long that each of you would understand that God has blessings for you that he has not revealed yet, which are real, which will affect you materially, which will affect you emotionally, and which will affect you spiritually. And the desire of my heart, as I minister the word of God to you from this pulpit and in your lives, is that you would experience those blessings through the trust that you exercise in God. Because that is the essence of your life if you profess faith in Jesus Christ. Is to know and experience the blessing of God upon your life as you trust in him and lean not in your own understanding. In order to encourage you in that, I have presented to you during these weeks an example of this young man, and we've watched him as he's grown up, and we've seen how he has, through some very difficult experiences in his life, some traumatic events, some devastating setbacks, continued to put God first in his life, in all situations, at all times, without exception. And I've sought to show from the Word of God how Joseph, setting God in his heart and seeking God first in his life above all else, bar nothing, how that led to good in his life, good in the lives of those around him, and as we saw this morning, good in the lives of his father and his sibling brothers. Tonight, I want to look at five areas which hinder us from owning trust in God. I presented it positively to you. I've said to you, here is an example. Here are things that you can latch onto. Here's an example of a young man. Here's an example of a man as he grows older. Here's an example of how he took decisions. Here's an example of the fruit that he bore as a result of that. To try and make it live for you. And yet I know that as in my heart, your heart, there will still be aspects and difficulties which will negate against you trusting God. And through the experience of Joseph and Jacob and his sons, I want to try and open up five of those areas, and I want you to think about this and see if any one of these areas is presenting an obstacle for you in terms of your trusting in God. I'm not implying that all of you will have all five of these hindrances or obstacles or difficulties. My hope is that by the Spirit of God, that you will at least see one of these hindrances in your life, address it, and so be able to take a step forward in your growing trust in God. The first hindrance that I believe, and they're not in any order of priority, the first hindrance that I believe is a difficulty to our trusting in God is denial. Denial of reality. We don't actually face the reality of the situation that we're in. We downplay it in terms of its seriousness. We don't see the reality of the circumstances of our lives as being a hindrance to our trust in God. We just normalize them. We normalize the reality. These men, Joseph, his brothers, and his father, were brought in different ways and in different times to face the reality of their lives. And you can only come to a position of trusting God if you face reality. You will not trust God in circumstances of difficulty if you don't face the reality. There will not be any need to trust God. If you don't see the reality of the difficulty of the situation you're in and the hindrance that it is to your growth and grace, if you don't actually confront the reality, you will not seek God, you will not trust God, you will just do your own thing. And the consequence of not trusting God is that you will have a circuitous route in your life. These men faced the reality. Joseph faced the reality of his enslavement, being bound in shackles and being taken into Egypt. He faced the reality of his life in Potiphar's house. He faced the reality of the taunts of Potiphar's wife. He faced the reality of the imprisonment. He faced the reality all the time in his life. He didn't try to normalize it. He saw it for what it was. He didn't try to diminish it. He didn't say to himself in his enslavement, well, it's not that bad. His heart was broken. We read in the Word how he cried out in distress to his brothers. He didn't say this isn't happening. He didn't deny it. He faced the reality of it. When he got to Potiphar's house, he didn't live in a world of unreality. He didn't say this isn't happening. He got on with the reality. He faced the reality. He took the situation as it was. When he was sitting in the prison and he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, and the cupbearer promised him faithfully that he would speak to Potiphar as soon as, or Pharaoh as soon as he was out, each day that didn't happen, we don't read that Joseph withdrew into himself and ceased from existing. He faced the reality, and because he faced the reality, he was able to bring that to God and say, God, I need help. I cannot cope in this situation on my own. And when you deny the reality of what's going on in your life, if you try to normalize it, if you try to say, this isn't all that important, we'll get through this. If you don't look at the situation for what it really is, then you will not find the need within you to seek after God. You'll find it easier just to lean in your own understanding. I will work this out. I'll be able to make this happen. Instead of saying, I can't make this happen. I can't work this out. There's nothing I can do here. I need to cry out to God. I need to trust God in this situation. If you do not face the reality, you will not seek the Lord. And that happened in the family. It took time. The famine presented a dramatic situation. We've looked at how Jacob faced that and how Jacob, in a sense, didn't face the reality. And how it took his sons to say to him, listen, there's nothing. We can't go back into Egypt unless we take Benjamin with us. The man is not going to deal with us. He made it very clear, there's no point in us going back to Egypt if you don't bring your youngest brother. And it took Jacob time to come to that. In fact, it took God to continue the famine in Egypt into the second year of seven in order to show to Jacob that this is not going to be short term and you're not going to really sort this yourself. It took God dealing with Jacob in a way that was difficult, as we saw this morning. It took 22 years before he saw Joseph and had that emotional reconciliation with his son. And sometimes it can take time for us to face reality, because sometimes the reality is too hard to face. It's beyond our normalization. We either try to normalize the reality and say, this isn't really all that important. I can work this through. I don't need God in this. When in reality, it is important and it is significant and we do need God. Or the other end of the equation is, that it is so traumatic and so devastating that we can't actually mentally handle it. And we just put it off. We're overloaded. Mentally we can't face it. And we park it. And we park it thinking, I'll face this another day. Or we park it thinking, it'll go away. Jacob probably parked it thinking it'll go away. Next year, the rains will come, the harvest will be produced, and there'll be no need for us to send the boys back up to Egypt to get food again. Well, the next year came, and the rain didn't come, and there was no harvest. And he probably thought, well, next year, until they came to him and said to him, this isn't going to happen. Our children are starving. And yet he wanted to put it off because he didn't want Benjamin to have to go up. And sometimes the situation we find ourselves in is so difficult that we just don't want to face it. And it takes time for us to come to that. But until we face reality in the everyday things of life, or until we face reality in the big demands of life, we will not reach out to God and seek to trust Him. We will try to manage it for ourselves. So, if you're going to grow in your capacity and ability to trust in God, you have to face the reality that you need God each day of your life, in all circumstances of your life, to direct you in the way in which you should go. Despair. In a sense, that's a flow on from what I've said about the emotional dysfunctionality that Jacob experienced whenever he first heard of the loss of Joseph. The grief that overwhelmed him, and then the despair and the hurt and the distress that's in his voice when he is confronted with the fact that he's going to have to let Benjamin go back up into Egypt. That despair that enabled him to close within himself, close off, as it were, from engaging with his family, engaging with the world, in anything other than just the very modicum of everyday activity. That despair that led to emotional disengagement from his family and from the world around him. That despair that leads him to speak to his family and say to them in no uncertain terms that he's not going to let the youngest son go down. When Reuben says, you can have my two sons if I don't bring back Benjamin with me, the father responds in chapter 42, he says, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the way, on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to Sheol. And that's not an angry statement. That's just a statement of a man who is broken and doesn't know where to turn. And yet there is a need. There is a need to be lifted out of despair. There's a need to be addressing the despair. There's a need to face the despair. Paul later writes to the church at Philippi and he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forwards to what lies ahead, speaking of his own life, he says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And surely there was a man, Paul in the New Testament, who had many justifiable reasons for despair. given what he had done to the young, tender life of the church when he had ravaged her like a wild boar and then engaged other men to do that as well. And how his heart would have been broken at the thought of the physical suffering that he had brought upon men, the harm that he had brought upon mothers, the consequences for families, how people had been uprooted from where they had lived, where they had literally moved and fled from Jerusalem, fled from Paul and from those agents of his that acted on the basis of his command, and how they had scattered across, and how that man would have been held by that sense of despair, but how, by the grace of God, he had come over time to face that and to address that. And despair can hold us back from trusting God. Jacob says, I'm not sending my other son up. I've already lost one. Fear. Fear. Fear born of despair. Is there a situation in your life and it's been hard and it's cost you deeply and you haven't recovered from it emotionally and you're just not willing to let yourself trust God again? You believe in God. You love Him. But there's a part of your heart, there's a part of your mind that won't let you go to that full-orbed trust. I'll sort it out. I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it in my time. I'll deal with it in my way. It's caging you in. It's disabling your ability to trust God fully. You need not only to face the reality of it, which is what you have done, but you need to ask God, you need to plead with God to address this despair. You need to do what Jacob did. You need to transition from the I can't and I won't let him go down. It just will not happen. Maybe God is still at work in your life, taking His time to bring you to that point where you will reach, like Jacob, where no matter how much you languish in that despair, you realize you cannot deal with it yourself. You don't have it within yourself to deal with it or handle it. May God in His grace bring you to the point like He brought Jacob to, where you, as soon as you can, reach that conclusion. And you deal with that despair, and then you reach out to God, or you reach out to God and let Him deal with that despair. And so once that despair is gone, then you can rediscover the joy and hope of trusting in God with all your heart and not retaining an aspect of your life that will be dealt with by your own understanding. There was dispute. There was dispute all over this story. There was dispute whenever the brothers were discussing what they should do with Joseph when he was in the pit. Reuben wanted to keep him alive. Others wanted to put him to death, but they decided to keep him alive and then they decided to sell him. There was dispute in the prison even when they were being held for that 3-day period when the brothers had first gone up to Egypt and they were faced with the reality of what they had done. And in a sense, they admit their guilt. But you remember what Reuben says? I told you. You still feel the tension there. Even in the prison, you feel this tension. You feel this consequence of this dispute. And you even read it there in chapter 45 when Joseph is sending them back up to Egypt with the entourage of the wagons and the 10 male donkeys and the 10 female donkeys, and they have their change of clothes and they have the good things of Egypt, and he sends them on their way. Verse 24, and as he's waving the brothers off, he says, don't quarrel on the way. Don't be quarreling the way. You see, he still, there's a reconciliation that's taken place, but he still sees the capacity for dispute in their lives. He knows that if they have fallen out, some of these men were violent men. Remember that some of these men were involved in the murder of many men in Shechem. They weren't beyond taking out their thoughts of anger and physical violence and putting people to death. These men were capable of murder, and they had done murder. And disputes, even underlying disputes, militate against trust. If you have an underlying dispute which isn't even spoken with someone else, if there's a hindrance in terms of your willingness, your lack of willingness to forgive, if you do not resolve with a brother and sister in Christ a dispute that you see you have with them, and they may not even be aware of it, that leads to an inability to trust God. Because if you cannot own the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ, you see, our trusting of God, our believing that God is who he says he is, arises out of his reconciliation of us to himself. We can only trust God when we truly believe that God is who he says he is. And we will only believe God is who he says he is when our hearts are right with God. Up until the moment that our hearts are right with God, we will not believe and trust in him. We can hear about him, we can believe that there is a God, but we will not actually engage with God in such a way with all our hearts that says to him, I trust you no matter what. That can only arise out of the fruit and the root of regeneration in our lives. And that regeneration is directly the fruit of God's forgiving us. And if we do not own that forgiveness, if we do not know that forgiveness in our own life, if we don't have the awareness of the guilt lifted from our own shoulders, and we don't feel the freedom of that relationship with God and the ability to exercise that trust. You know what it's like when you've done something that is wrong. You know the guilt that surrounds you. You know the guilt that overshadows you. It's like a shadow that descends over your life. You know how difficult it is to come to pray to God. There's, in a sense, there's an imperceptible barrier that exists between you and God until you've gone to God and you've said to God, I am genuinely sorry and repent of that sin. And that sense of overwhelming peace then comes into your life again, and there's contentment and there's joy and there's the opening up of that relationship again, and there's the freedom to exercise the trust in God. Up to that point, there's a barrier to that trust. Not permanent, but it's there because of the sin that you have engaged in. Because what is sin? Sin is saying to God, I don't trust you. Sin is saying to God, you've given your word, you've given commands, but I'm going to do it on my own. I'm leaning on my own understanding. And God won't bless that. He cannot bless that which he has not decreed to be right. We live our lives at times and we think, I believe God, I will do what God says, and there are things that I won't do, and God will bless me. How can we legitimately believe that God will bless us when we deny what we say to be truth, when we deny what we say we believe in God by not doing what he says? And if we do not experience the forgiveness of God, and we do not exercise the forgiveness of God with others around us, then we will not engage in trusting God Because God says to us, you must not only experience forgiveness from me, but you must give forgiveness to others. And if you're going to trust in me, then you cannot block off your relationship with others. You can't have free access to me based on forgiveness and trust and turn around and say, but I'm not going to forgive this brother or sister in Christ. It just doesn't work. The hindrance to trust that arises from an unresolved dispute. The doubt. Doubt. For 22 years, Jacob had been broken by the loss of Joseph. The whole reaction of Jacob to the situation regarding the famine, the consequences of the famine in Canaan, and his son's interaction with this Egyptian governor communicates his doubt. We saw that two Lord's days ago. He doubted. He presented irrational fears. He didn't trust God with the safety of his family. He doubted. He even doubts when they come back, and that's understandable, when they come back and tell him that Joseph is alive. We read that his heart becomes numb, verse 26 of chapter 45, for he did not believe them. And we can say, well, given the experience that it had, it's not unreasonable to say that if he had doubted them through and doubted God's blessing of his family, and doubted God's preserving of his family, and doubted God in the keeping of his family, that when his brothers brought back, that is, Joseph's brothers brought back, the news of Joseph is still alive, that that doubt still pervaded his mind. And the doubt that tends to believe bad news before it will receive good news. Do you have doubts in your heart about God's ability to bless you? Do you have a doubt? Is there something in your mind that you look back in your life in the past and you think, God didn't take care of me then? God let me go through something that really I don't understand why he let me go through it. Is there a doubt that God means you well? What raised Jacob out of this doubt? Well, it was a sight before him. His sons standing in their Egyptian clothing. It was the 300 shekels that Benjamin had. It was the wagons at the front door. It was a physical sight of Benjamin. It was the 10 donkeys male, 10 donkeys female. It was the words of his sons concerning Joseph and the fact that Joseph was alive, and we read that the spirit of their father was revived. It was brought back to life, as it were. The doubt was expelled by what he saw and heard. I would say to you tonight, if you're lingering in a place of doubt concerning God's providential care for you, think about all the good things that God has given to you. Don't focus on the one or two things that you feel God has let you down in. Look at the blessings that God has given to you. Look at the blessing of new life in Jesus Christ. Look at the blessing of a regenerate heart. Look at the blessing of a desire to read the Word of God. Look at the blessing of the desire to worship God. Look at the blessing of wanting to love God. Look at the blessing of the burden he lays in your heart to pray for your children unconverted or your family members unconverted. Look at the blessings he gives to you albeit measured, but materially measured. Materially measured. Do you know, sometimes it's a blessing not to have much. Not to have much. I was speaking to someone recently, and he was speaking to me about his relative, and this man grew up in a Christian home, and he said he got an excellent job, a tremendous job, a well-paying job as a young man. And he said it led him into all sorts of activities in his life that led to his life being destroyed. You know, sometimes it's a real blessing that God only gives us what we need. For what would we do if he gave us a lot of material blessings? Would we not find ourselves chasing after things that we have no need of and investing our lives in things that we have no need of? Sometimes it's a blessing to look at your bank balance and think, when is my next pound going to come from? Do you know what that takes you to? That takes you to God in prayer. God, will you provide for me? Is that not a better place to be than out squandering it because you have so much that you forget God, like the profligate young prodigal son in the far off land? Don't zone in the doubt and the difficulty that you have. Lift up your head and look and see what you have. And finally, the difficulty that lay ahead. Jacob could have said, I'm an old man, I can't go up to Israel or up to Egypt. It's beyond me to move at this time in my life. We all have difficulties that lie ahead of us. We all have responsibilities to fulfill. We all have demands. I'm sure at times in your life, I don't know if you think to yourself, if I'm going to get through this day, let alone this week. Difficulties in our lives can draw us down. And they can take from us the energy that we need just to live our lives. And we all look at other people and think, they don't have the difficulties I have. If I was in their shoes, my life would be easier. Do you know what? Sometimes the shoes of those who you feel have an easy life are really, really heavy, large, difficult shoes to carry. Sometimes you can look at another person's life and think, oh, if only I was in that situation, everything in my life would be sorted out. But if you were actually in their shoes plodding through your life, they would look at you and say, if only I was in your shoes, then my life would be a lot easier. The difficulties of life can dissipate our joy. But we've got to work through those difficulties and trust in God. We've got to remember the blessings we have in Jesus Christ. And we've got to remember them and treasure them every day. And we've got to say to God, yes, I'm in difficulty. I'm under trial, but I will trust you. I will trust you. If you're going to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, you have to move out from under denial. You have to face reality. You have to face despair and take it to God and ask Him to enable you to face that despair. You have to deal with any dispute in your life, whether open or covert. Forgive those who need to be forgiven. You need to experience the ability to set doubt aside and to deal with difficulty. Trusting in God is a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. It's a blessing upon our lives to know God and love God and to trust Him in every aspect of our lives. To waken up every day and say, God, I love you and I'm going to trust you because you sent your Son to be my Savior and you've redeemed me and you've forgiven me, and you've adopted me into your family, and I will dwell with you in heaven forever and ever. It's a wonderful thing to be able to go through each day believing that God has my best interest at heart. He will care for me materially. He will care for me emotionally. He will care and provide for me spiritually. The reason why we wrestle with denial, the reason why we wrestle with despair, the reason why we wrestle with disputes, the reason why there's doubts in our minds, the reason why there are difficulties in our lives is because the enemy of our souls doesn't want us to trust God. He doesn't want us to experience the contentment and the peace that comes from trusting in God. He doesn't want you tonight to stop that experience of denying the reality that is in your life. He wants you to languish in despair. He wants you to continue in your mind in that dispute with that person, even though they may not even know you're in dispute with them. He wants you to harbor that dispute. He wants you to languish and experience that doubt. He wants you to have these difficulties which lead you to say, I can't do this. He wants you to be mired in these things because he doesn't want you to trust and believe in him. It's the last thing that he wants you to do, because he doesn't want you to experience the blessing of the Lord God Almighty. He doesn't want you to own God. He doesn't want you to know God. He doesn't want you to love God. He wants you to descend into despair and dispute and denial and to doubt and to every other aspect of it. That's what he wants for you, because he despises you. That's why you must face it. That's why you must address it. That's why you mustn't run from it. You must see what's going on in your life and deal with what God would have you to be. And trust in him with all your heart. God with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. If God says do it, do it. God says, don't do it, don't do it. Don't start going down the line of negotiating with yourself. Trust God. And he will bless you in his way and in his time, but for your good. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. What words to flow from the lips of Israel that day. How they must have enjoyed that journey back to Egypt and those wagons that Pharaoh had provided in the anticipation of all that lay ahead of them. Go after God. Trust him. Our closing sentence.